They're all make-believe, right? We all know that they're not real. But you know, there was one superhero who actually is real and is alive today. Anybody want to guess who that is? Yep. That's right. Now, why would we want to call him a superhero? What do superheroes do? Save people, sacrifice themselves for people. So last weekend when we celebrated Easter, we celebrated Jesus died for the world's sins. So that means that he sacrificed himself for not just people in his city, but he sacrificed himself for the entire world. So wouldn't that make him like the ultimate superhero? Right. But what's really cool is that he is a real superhero. He's not make-believe. So as we go out through this week, remember, while there's all these superheroes and it's cool to watch their movies and it's cool to read their comics, there's one comic book, the Bible, that is a true story about a real hero who died for you and died for me so that we can have eternal life. Let's bow. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for your son, Jesus, as he was he saved all of us. Lord, we ask that you just use these children, let them remember that, let them grow in their knowledge of you, and let them be lights unto the world about how real you are. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go on.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. As we continue on in our study and our focus in the letters of John, we're going to be reading the first three verses of this chapter today. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And the Lord God says through the Apostle John these words, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Please be seated. Who are you? It is a simple question that can get a lot of different answers, sometimes even depending on how you ask the question. Who are you? Who are you? All these things would give different answers. If you asked me the question, if you said, Pastor, who are you? I could say, I'm Josh. I could say, I'm a man, a husband, a father, a pastor. As eventually, I'm assuming weather's going to get warmer, I start to shift my focus and I'm a camp director. I'm also a Missouri Tiger. I'm a lefty. I'm a Germanophile, which means someone who likes German things and German culture. I love food. I love movies, specifically action movies and superhero movies. I love, ironically, I put on here, I love Superman. I'm a Superman fan. I hear my daughter chiming in approval in the back. You probably would come up with a similar list if someone asked you, who are you? You might talk about your name, your job. I'm a student. I'm a soldier. I'm retired. You might talk about, I'm the father of these kids, or a grandfather, or an aunt, or an uncle. But there's one thing that I am, and that I hope that you are, or are on your way to becoming, that defines my identity more than all of these other things. In truth, there will come a day when all of the things that I have mentioned, all of those things, camp director, pastor, even father, husband, and certainly being a Tiger fan or a guy who likes food, all of those things will pass away. They won't matter anymore. There will come a day when the fact that I'm even from Missouri won't even be a thought in my mind. But this one last thing, this one most important thing will become the only thing that matters. The only thing that I will carry with me into eternity. And that is that I am a child of God. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be a child of God? And John begins to address that idea and that understanding. The concept of being a child of God is something that John deemed very, very, very important. We heard it in our scripture reading this morning from the beginning, the introduction to the Gospel of John. And we will see this theme throughout this chapter and even beyond in John's letters. This idea of being a child of God has significant meaning to who John is. Was and how John understood being a Christian. And so it must be important to our understanding of who we are as followers of Christ. John begins in all of this by saying that if you are in Christ, then you are a child of God right now. That you're a child of God in this moment, at this time. In fact, this is really kind of a pickup as he starts in chapter 3 from what was happening in the chapter before. And at the very end of chapter 2, verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then, so there's this idea of being born of God, and then this immediately transfers over into being a child of God. This passage picks up on the reality that the moment in which you receive Christ and make Him the Lord of your life, that you are now adopted into the family of God. There is no idea in this passage that there is still some process that you have to go through in order to be a part of the family of God. You are simply a part of God. Of the family. This has happened right now. This has happened at this moment. If indeed you are in Christ, I want you to understand that right now, in this moment, you are a child of God. You are not becoming a child of God. You are not working towards being a child of God. That even in this moment, if you have received Christ and given your life to Him, that your identity, who you are right now, is a child of the Most High. And we cannot lose sight of that because it speaks to the value in which God has placed on us. I have three children. And they are worth more to me than anything else in this world, save their mother. There is nothing that I would not sacrifice for my three children. I would sacrifice my pride. I would sacrifice any possession I have ever owned in my entire life. I would sacrifice my hair as I already have. Amen, Philip. I would sacrifice anything for my children because they are worth that much to me. I would give up anything for my children because they are worth that much to me. And I want you to understand, God sees you the same way. You are His child. And there is nothing that He would withhold from you, even His own Son. Paul picks up on this same idea of being a child in the book of Romans, and he says these words. He says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For they have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, and by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This is our identity. This is who we are. Right now, in this life, from the moment that you had surrendered your life to Christ Jesus, you were adopted as sons and daughters, and the adoption is done. Just like in this day and age, when you are adopted, you cease to be a foster kid or some other kid or a ward of the state, and you become the child of that mother and that father. And so too, when you came to Christ, you became a child, the child of God. And that is who you are. You're not working towards it. It's not something you will be. It is who you are. It is your identity in this moment and at this time. You have been sealed with Christ and you belong to the Father. And I want you to understand this more than anything else. Nothing can change that. I want to say that again. I want you to understand this. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God and nothing can change that. No sin, no failure, no mistake, no broken relationship. No, nothing. You belong to Him. And sometimes we get lost in this and we get wrapped up in this world and in this life and we lose sight of God and we lose sight of who we are in Christ. And we might become about something else. We might become all about a person. And we're in a relationship or we're in a marriage or we're in something and we're all about that thing. And then suddenly that comes crashing down. Or we become all about an addiction. Or we come up with some idol, whether that be sports or your children or possessions or a job. We become all about these things, these other things that try to define us. And those other things will fail us time and time again. And a lot of times when we go through failures, when we fail and we sin and we walk away from God and we get to a point where we realize what has happened, and often we don't realize it until the whole world crashes down around us. And then we know that the only thing that's going to set things right is God, and we get in our head that He doesn't want us anymore. We get in our mind that we're too far gone. That we've strayed too far away, that we've gone too far down this path or that path. And the reality is, you are a child of God and nothing will change that. And we should never be afraid to return to our Father in a spirit of repentance and forgiveness. And He will always receive us. I'm reminded of the prodigal son, and after the prodigal son is gone and he has taken his inheritance, he's turned to his father and said, he turns to his father and says, I wish you were dead because then I could have my money. And his father says, well, here, you can have it now. And he gives his son his money and he goes away and he wastes it, pursuing his own thing, pursuing his own pleasures. He takes the gifts of his father and squanders them. And then finally he comes to a point where he realizes he has nothing left. He is utterly destitute. He is starving to death, tending pigs, which was the lowest of low jobs for a Jewish person. And he says, maybe, just maybe, if I go to my father, he will let me be a servant and a slave in his household. And he goes and he prepares what he's going to say. And he says, I'm going to go up to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and against God. And if you would just make me a servant in your household, I would be grateful. And what happens is that son begins to approach. His father sees him off in a distance and he runs towards him and he grabs his son and he wraps him up in his arms and he says, bring a robe, bring a ring, kill the fatted calf, for my son has returned and he that was dead is now alive. There was not a moment in that father's mind where that son was no longer his son. He was always his son. And the moment he saw him, he loved him and he ran to him and he embraced him. You are a child of God, and God, no matter where you are in your life, wants to do that same thing with you. And if you would but turn to Him, He would run to you and He would embrace you and He would call you His own. This is what it means to be a child of God. But not only are you a child of God now, But because you are a child of God, there is a future. There is a reality in our passage that not only are you a child of God, if you are in Christ, are you a child of God now, but you will be with Christ, a fellow heir with Christ in the days to come. We actually already hear this from the passage in Rome when it says that you are, that the Spirit and that your spirit testify that you are children of God, and if children, heirs also, and fellow heirs with Christ. We are reminded that there is a future and a glory and an inheritance waiting for those who are children of God. One of the things I remember, I wish they were here today, they're probably still recovering from spring break, is I got to be with the Lucases on adoption day. And I got to sit there and watch, and I've never done anything like that before, but one of the things they said to them as they were adopting their children was, you understand that if you adopt these people, these children, they are your children. And they have every right to your inheritance and to protection. And they have every right a child is supposed to have from a parent in every way and in every form. They are your children. And they had to agree to that before the judge would finish the signing and the documentation. There is an idea that there is no such thing as an adopted child. There is no concept, and this is true of God's kingdom as well, there is no concept, there is no distinction between a biological child and an adopted child. They are all just your children. The same is true of God. He actually makes no distinction between being an heir as Christ is the heir and being an heir as one who has become an heir through Christ. All of us are fellow heirs with Christ. Dr. Moore wrote about adoption, and Dr. Moore, and this is Dr. Russell Moore, who is the head of the ERLC for the Southern Baptist Convention. He wrote this. He said, "I'm as convinced as ever that adoption into a family or into the family of God is real. There is no such thing as in God's economy as an adopted child. There is only a child who happened to be adopted into the family. Adopted defines how you came into the household, but it does not define you as some other sort of family member. As children of God, we will one day be just like Christ. We will literally be with Him, enjoying in the same inheritance that He enjoys." John speaks to this when he says that we will be with Him. He says, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be." There is a reality to it that there will come a day where we will be with Christ and that we will be like Christ, and yet we have no understanding in this life as to what that actually means. Now, the reality is not just that God hasn't told us that, though that is true. We know a few things about what it will be like when Christ comes into His kingdom and we are with Christ and we are like Christ. We know that we will take off the imperishable, or take off the perishable and put on the imperishable. We know that we will put off mortality and put on immortality. We know that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and be caught up and be where Christ is. But we don't know what that looks like because we can't know what that looks like. I do this often, but I think it always bears reminding. Imagine for a moment your life without sin. Your life without sin would mean there's no more death. If there's no more death, there's no more pain. If there's no more pain, there's no more weakness. If there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. There's no more illness. When we are with Christ, we will no longer experience things like sickness, depression, anxiety, exhaustion, hunger, thirst, or even fear. I don't know about you, but I can't even wrap my mind around what that's like. Just this morning, I was lying in bed, and my wife had brought in my son, and my son, she set him in the bed next to me, and the first thing he did was slap me in the face. And in experiencing that pain, I rolled over, and as I rolled over, I stretched a little bit, and suddenly a shooting pain went down my neck and my back because apparently I'm getting older. That won't happen. I literally was greeted this morning with pain. Both pain inflicted on me and pain from a body that is aging and, to be honest, decaying. But there will come a day where that will be a distant memory or even something long which forgotten. And it is too good and too wonderful and too glorious for me to even comprehend. Paul actually goes on in the book of Romans, in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, to say these words. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons and the redemption of our body. And indeed, we are sons and daughters of the Most High right now, but there will come a day where we will come into the fullness of that and come into our inheritance as sons and daughters, and we will be changed. And the greatest thing about that is not the new bodies. It's not the new heaven or the new earth. It's not that sin and death will be gone, but it will be that we will be where Christ is. We will be with Him. We will have fellowship with Him. We will know Him as a friend. My daughter and I were doing Bible study this last week together, because, ironically, because she was in trouble, and so she had to spend the day with me, and so she got to do that part. And one of the things that, in the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 40, it makes the statement that there was never a prophet like Moses, because he spoke to God face to face. There will come a day, oh, she just walked in. There will come a day when all of us, like Moses, will know God face to face. And where He is, we will be also. So not only are we sons and daughters right now, but we also look forward to the day where we will receive the inheritance in full. New bodies, a new earth, a new heaven, and we will be where God is. But the question has to be, what about right now? And really, if we're honest, the first thing that has to be said is if you're asking about this adoption and this becoming sons and daughters and being sons of daughters, the first thing, what about right now? And the first thing to say is, if you are not in Christ, you are not a child of God. You were created by Him. He made you. He formed you when you were even in the womb. And He knows you better than anyone can know you. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows your sins and your secrets. He knows everything about you. But still, you do not belong to Him, because you have been stolen from Him. And if you are not in Christ, that you have been kidnapped. Indeed, you have been made a slave by the enemy. And if you remain in that, you will be a son of the enemy, something we'll talk about next week. And so the first thing that needs to happen is you need to be adopted into the family of God by giving your life to Christ, to joining yourself with Christ. But what to those that are here that are children of God? What do we do? If we already are children of God and we know that we look forward to an inheritance either when we go to be with Him, either at death or at His return, but what happens in the interim? What happens from the moment that we are saved to the moment that we go and be with the Father? What do I do right now, preacher? Ironically, this was the whole point of the message. John is setting up the theological to get to the thing that matters. He is writing to them so that they will understand what they are supposed to do themselves. He is basically saying, in light of who you are and what you have been promised, I exhort you, I command you, live for Him. We see this in the last verse. In verse 3 says, but everyone who has his hope fixed in Him, this is those who are believers in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. The command and the call of John and God through the Apostle John is to see ourselves purified. The verb here, the one who purifies himself, gives the idea of progression. Not that it is pure, not that it's already achieved, not that it needs to be pured, as in it hasn't begun yet, but that it is being purified. It is purifying itself. There is a progression there. You are in the midst of purification. We are commanded to continually put off the things of this world and to put on the things of God. The very word to purify in the Greek is rooted in the idea of being holy. In fact, the very word pure is connected to the word that means to be holy. And so to be purified in the context that John is writing here is to be sanctified, to be set apart, to become more and more like God and not of this world and less of this world and its sin and its corruption. Paul spoke of this elsewhere also. In Colossians, he says these words, "But now you also put them all aside." And this is what you are to put aside. I want you to listen to this. When we talk about putting off the sin and the things of this world and putting on the things of God, he says, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now I want you to understand what this command is saying. It is not saying you need to try harder. It is not saying that you need to be better. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, we are not telling you to try harder at being a moral person. To do the right thing and to tell the truth and to be nice to people. This is not about you and your power and your strength. On the contrary, this is God commanding you to surrender yourself to Christ. Again, we look at Colossians. It says that you have put on the new self that is being renewed, which means it is happening to you, that something apart from you is now on you and doing something to you and within you and around you. And so too, when we are in Christ, when we are children of God, we are not trying within our own power and our own strength to be good. But on the contrary, we are surrendering ourselves up to God and allowing Him to reveal Himself through us. And we see the fruit and we see the goodness that comes from God revealing Himself through us. We want to see God's person, His character, to be revealed to the world in us. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. And so what we see in this passage is a command to those who are children of God. As long as we are in this interim where we have been made children of God, adopted into God's family, waiting for our inheritance, then our command is to live for Him by surrendering our own wants and our own desires and our own sinful natures up to God, so that the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us will now make Himself known in the very things that Paul writes about when he says the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so these are the things that become present in us. These are the things that people can see in us, not when we try harder, but when we let God do all the work. All of this is possible because first and foremost, the Father loves us. That's what started this whole thing, this whole idea of that He is communicating, this whole concept of being children of God, and all of this is happening. Our identity, our future, our purpose, all of these things are wrapped up in the truth that God loves us and He has created us for His glory. Look again at the very, very beginning of this text, the thing that sets off all talk of being a child of God. And He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." See how great a love that the Father has bestowed on us, that He would call us children of God, that He would make us children of God. I love this. I love this beginning thing. That thing to see is this word that we see over and over again. It's that behold, look, take a look. Think about this, ponder about this, view this for yourself. Look how great a love the Father. That term, how great, I love that because that's a phrase in the language that said like, where did this come from? Like, where did this come from? What kind of thing is this? It's like when you taste the best chocolate you've ever tasted in the world. And you break off a piece of chocolate and you put it in your mouth and it just melts in your mouth. And you go, where did that come from? What kind of chocolate is that? Where did that come from? Because that is mind-blowingly good. That is what John is saying in this passage when he says, look how great, look at what kind of love the Father has for us. This is not a love that we experience in this world ever. The greatest mom or dad, the greatest husband or wife cannot love us the way God loves us. His love is literally perfect in every way, shape, and form. John is saying to the people that he's writing, look at this out-of-world kind of love that the Father is lavishing on us. This is not love like a friend. This is a take my last name, become a part of my family kind of love. This is the kind of love that says, I will give you everything, not because you've earned it, but because I love you. And everything I have is yours. This is what Jesus said when he said, greater love has no one than this, that one who would lay down his life for his friends. It's that kind of love. It's the love that says, you are my child, and I would give up everything for you. John says, look at this wonderful love. What will you do with it? See, John, when he wrote this, he wasn't just thinking, I need to have something warm and fuzzy in my letter. I need to have something that builds up their self-esteem, makes them feel good about themselves. He wrote this because first and foremost, it was true. And secondly, because it calls us to respond. The truth of the matter is, whether if you are here today, whether you are a child of God or not, whether you have given your life to Christ or you are still moving that direction and pondering those things, I want you to understand something. God loves you. We know this because of John 3:16, because it says, for God so loved the world. And that world is not limited to just believers. That world is not limited to just the elect, whatever that means. That the world, when Jesus says God so loved the world, that means that His love is bestowed on all of you. And that all of you get to an opportunity to experience the love, this out of this world, one of a kind love that God is ready to lavish on you. And so the question is, how do you respond to this love? When I was a kid, we used to pass notes in junior high. We didn't have text messaging and cell phones. That did not exist when I was in high school. And if you wanted to communicate something with someone else privately, you had to take a piece of paper, you had to write something on it, you had to fold it up, which means if you were a dude, you folded it up in halves until it was small enough to pass. If you were a girl, you made some elaborate thing that was like a jigsaw, like a Chinese puzzle to try and unwrap. And you would pass a note, and sometimes you would pass a note to that guy or to that girl, and you would say, do you like me? And back in the day, we'd say, do you want to go out with me? We ain't go nowhere. But that's what we said. Will you go out with me? Yes, no. Maybe. You weren't very confident. And you would send that off, and you'd be all stressed out and all nervous because you had just declared your affection to that girl that you had a crush on. And then guess what? They had to respond. They had to do something with that note. And to be honest, if there was no response, if that girl took that note up and wadded it up and then threw it in the trash, that was a response. The gospel of Jesus Christ is in a lot of ways that same way. For God has declared, I love you. I love you so much, I sent my Son to die for you. And that if you will believe in Him and that you will return that love and that affection, then you will be my son or my daughter. Will you receive this? And you have to respond. If you are not in Christ, we want to talk about with you what it means to respond in the yes. What it means to give your life to Christ, to surrender with Him, to check that box that says yes and pass that note back to God saying, I want to know You and I want to be Your child. If you are already part of the family of God, we still have a response to make, and it is, how are we going to live? Are we going to live for God in this life? Are we going to surrender ourselves to Him in such a way that God and His character is made known through us? Are we going to live with Him, walk with Him, follow Him, obey Him, so that other people will see Christ in us and want to know Him? Will we trust in that inheritance and not value the things of this world, knowing that we are going on to a greater thing? If you need to respond to this message today in some way, shape, or form, maybe you need to walk closer with God. Maybe you need to trust in Him. Maybe you've been trusting in the things of this world too much and you need to put that off. Maybe for the first time ever you recognize and you realize that you are in sin and that you need saving. Whatever happens, you need to respond. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that pretending like this message hasn't touched you and pretending like you didn't hear anything and walking out that door is most certainly a response. But however you're responding, we want to invite you and encourage you. We are going to have deacons up front. We're going to have people up here that want to pray with you, that want to encourage you, that maybe want to share with you more what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and just encourage you in some way, shape, or form. If you have a desire to respond today to the love that God is lavishing on you, we invite you to come forward during our time of song. And may God do something wonderful in you and through you as a child of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and King, Lord, we praise You for today. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful